Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Thank you, Pastor Sias, and thank you so much for the opportunity to share the word with you this morning. And as Sia said, it's been an amazing 20 years journey together, just getting to know the Lord together and sharing so many of the dreams and passions together and seeing them come to pass over these last 20 odd years. And I remember that mission trip very well. And on that mission trip, Sia and myself, we started to develop this dream that one day the two of us will be able to do a prophetic dance together. And finally, I think it was about 2 weeks ago at the Pastor Summit, we were able to perform our first dance together. I think it's probably going to be our last dance. And except for on earth, yes, in heaven, we'll do it unashamedly and angels will be applauding and it'll be lots of fun. But if ever you wanted to blackmail us, speak to the staff at HQ, see if you can get hold of that video and you can use it against us because it's it was interesting. But such a joy just to be able to do life together, to serve God together, and the Lord has really knitted my heart and CS's heart together in a very special way. And so I'm excited, and I'm thankful for the opportunity for Summers of the West and Stellenbosch to be able to come together and do a lot more activities together and do life together. So I really want to encourage you, come and join us over on that side for any of the encounters. We'll be coming this side as well. We're planning a family camp next year at Vlugbos. Don't know if any of you have been to Vlugbos, but it's an amazing campsite. And we're going to send you the dates around about March or April. We're looking forward to that. And, you know, one of the reasons why I love coming back to Stellenbosch is obviously, as Karen said, this is where I joined the church as a student. And one of the amazing things of just coming here was every Sunday, almost every Sunday, the words that would be shared from the pulpit, the songs that would be sung, the prophetic words that would be shared would simply be confirmation as to what God has already been speaking to me about during the week. And that was so awesome to experience how God speaks to different people, but He says the same thing in different ways. And coming back here and ministering here again, Sunday after Sunday, I experienced the exact same thing. It's as if someone had a sneak preview of my sermon notes, the worship songs, what Sias was sharing, is exactly what was on my heart to share. And so coming here, I leave here very blessed. I don't know whether people enjoy my sermons, but I enjoy being here. And I walk away from here saying, "Oh, that was awesome," because I was in God's presence with people who love Him, able to sing songs together, able to experience the flow of the Holy Spirit. And it's such a privilege and a great joy to be able to do what I love. I get paid to do what I love. It's just amazing. And so I'm so thankful to God for being in the ministry and that He has chosen me and He has called me. A privilege to walk my Father's footsteps and to be able to continue the ministry God has started through Him. And so I'm excited to be here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we know that this morning none of us are here by accident, God. None of us just stumbled into Your presence this morning, but we are here by divine design, that You led us here, that You handpicked us to be here. We didn't choose You, God, but You chose us. And thank You that we can just submit and we can relax and we can surrender to Your sovereignty this morning. Thank You that You will have Your way with our hearts and with our lives, God. I thank You for Your word and for the privilege to share Your word. And thank You that we can rest this morning knowing that Yours is the anointing that breaks every yoke. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to show us a short video clip as just an introduction into what I want to share with you guys. So thanks.
The people today, they called you king. They think you are the Messiah.
Who do you think I am?
You are the Son of God.
What if He's not the one? We're risking our lives. For what?
He has shown us His power. We must have faith in Him.
Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Trust in me also. You know the way to where I'm going.
We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I am the Alpha
the Omega. The first. And the last. The beginning. And the end.
My lord, I had been expecting death to come.
There will be no more death. Or mourning. Or crying. Or pain. I am making everything new. Yes. I am coming soon. May the grace of the Lord be with all God's people.
Amen.
Amen. So my sermon title this morning is simply, Amen. And I don't know about you, but I sense a deepening call from the Spirit of God to once again stir the hearts of God's people to have their hope and to have their joy anchored in something more than just the temporal, in something more than just what's going on around us. Because circumstances are certainly looking very shaky. All around us, there's a shaking taking place. All around us, things are being challenged, things which even we as believers maybe have put a lot of confidence and a lot of trust in. And I sense that the Spirit of God is wanting to, just this morning, even encourage our hearts to detach ourselves, as Marcus said, to unburden ourselves from a lot of things that we are carrying and to again just enter into the simplicity of Christ and His promises for our lives. And so I want to read from the last book in Scripture. So if you start from the back of your Bible, it's easy to find Revelation. And what is amazing about this book, it's a fascinating book. It can keep you busy for a few lifetimes together. And between you and the believer sitting next to you, you will probably agree on many things coming out of the book of Revelation, and you will probably disagree on many things coming out of the book of Revelation as well. Because it is a fascinating book, it's an interesting book, but it is a complicated book as well. Because it deals with the end times, it deals with how things are going to end, and there have been many church splits around some of the things being predicted in Revelation. Many church denominations have split around the rapture. Will the rapture take place pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? And sometimes we major on those things that we are unsure about. Because no one can say with finality that they've got the full picture on exactly how that will happen. And so there are a lot of things we can have grace with each other about. Whether will we go through the persecution, the full extent of the persecution? Will we be spared all of the persecution? The reality is this, Jesus Christ is coming back. We will suffer. That has been given in Scripture. But somewhere down the line, Christ will come back for His bride. Somewhere down the line, Christ will say, enough is enough. And Father God will declare that, and Christ will come back for those who have been washed in His blood. And John the Beloved, finds himself on this island called Patmos. Now, it is fascinating that the word Patmos actually means my killing. It was a dry place. It's a small island about on the southwest of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and it was an arid place, it was a barren island, and John ended up on Patmos, according to church tradition, because the Roman emperors couldn't kill him. There was a specific emperor, was a very cruel man, Emperor Domitian, around about 80 AD, and he instituted a lot of persecution against the believers. He spread a lot of false rumors around Christianity, so much so that if at any stage there was a pestilence, a famine, or a drought, the believers were blamed for that. And people actually believed that the land was cursed because of the Christians. And so this emperor made it his purpose, his life's purpose, to destroy the bloodline of David. He said, I will not rest until the spiritual and the physical offspring of David has been destroyed. And so amongst other things, it was under him that Timothy was killed and a lot of the other apostles were killed. And they tried to kill John as well. In that movie clip, you would have seen John saying, I thought that death would come already because they tried to boil him, couldn't kill him, and so they eventually exiled him to Patmos, where he lived, on this very dry island. It was a terrible place. In our nation, of course, we had Robben Island, which was a penal colony as well, where we banished some of our political prisoners to. Before that, it was an island used to banish people with leprosy to. So it was a barren place, a dry place. What is fascinating is that in the midst of this dry place, in the midst of this place of banishment, John receives some powerful revelations. He receives probably one of the greatest revelations ever given to mankind. Heaven opened up before him. And so I just want to encourage you that I don't know whether maybe at this present moment in your life, things feel a little bit barren. As if there isn't too much joy to be found, or as if there isn't too much hand clapping going on, or as if you don't see too much of God around you. Don't limit the revelation of God to your circumstances. If John had said, this is such a dry place, I'm without any of the other disciples, there's no choir, there's no one agreeing with me, there's no one saying amen when I'm preaching. You know, sometimes it's a barren place for ministers. When you preach the word and just silence, it feels like a barren place, but you know God is in the house, and you know God's people deep down in their hearts are saying amen. I was saying to my wife, when I was reading this, one day, when I get to heaven, I just want to say to Jesus, please, let me just preach. Just 30 seconds to some of these beings here in heaven, because you'll see how they agree with the word. And so that's a dream that I have. And so I'm living for that reward of heaven one day. But so John is experiencing tremendous revelation. The heavens open up and he enters into dimensions of revelation that I think nobody else has ever experienced. And then he comes in and he writes to the seven churches in Asia, churches who went through a lot of difficult times. And he writes letters to them, and I encourage you to go and read them. Some of those churches are encouraged. Some of them are severely rebuked. Some of them are admonished. For some, he says, you guys are doing an awesome job, but I've got this one thing against you. For some of them, he's saying, you are completely off the rails. You're not even hot or cold, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth if you don't repent. For some, it just says, awesome, well done. You're faithful in the persecution. Continue doing that. But everything that he says to the churches, everything that comes from the heart of God, the correction, the encouragement, the rebuke, all of that is framed within the context of the first few verses, which I'm going to read for you. So, Revelation 1 verse 4, John being an apostle to the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay, and he says to them, grace to you and peace from him who was, from him who is and who was and who is to come. It's interesting. When I quote that, I always quote it wrong. I start with the was. It actually begins with the is. To him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And you can preach a whole series just on those first few verses right there, those two verses. But John is sitting there and he's sitting in this island, he's sitting in this cave and he's writing to the churches, churches who are experiencing tremendous persecution, where believers literally in their hundreds, in their thousands are being persecuted and thrown to the lions and used as cannon fodder for the gladiators to practice on, where they are being drowned and boiled in oil, where all of these terrible things are happening to them. And he's sitting there and he's having to write letters to them. He's having to write encouragement to them. And I love where he starts. He says, grace and peace to you. Grace being God's unmerited favor, that which you don't deserve. Just God's enabling power coming alongside you to help you. Not a brush that brushes over your sins. Grace is God's enabling power coming and entering into your life, picking you up and enabling you to do what God has called you to do. That's his grace. It says grace and peace, not a peace that is based on your circumstances. Because those guys, they weren't living in comfortable environments. They were having to choose between obeying the emperor and obeying God. Many of them had to choose between obeying their moms and their dads and obeying God. There were family splits. There were business splits. There were lots of trauma going on in the midst of all of that. He comes and he says, I've got grace and I've got peace for you that is not based on your circumstances. It's not even a grace and a peace and an encouragement that comes from John. He takes it all the way back and he says, where does this grace And where does this peace come from? He says it comes from him who is and who was and who is to come. And I love that. Because he's saying to his listeners, right now, where you are, whether you're about to be thrown to the lions, whether you're about to make a tough choice between serving your own fears, your own dreams, or serving God, right now, for your present moment, for your present challenges, the great I am is enough for you. Right now, where you are sitting, you're on the 30th of October 2016, cannot believe our time has flown. Right now, he's enough for your challenges. For your sins, for your weaknesses, for your addictions, for your secrets, for your failures, for your shame, for all of those things wanting to bind you and trap you and intimidate you right now, into your very circumstances, into your mind, into your spirit, into your body, into your finances, into your family relationships, right now, he's releasing grace and peace over you. But it comes from him. It doesn't come from, as Sia said, from your efforts. Doesn't come from your spirituality, doesn't come from the amount of days that you fasted, doesn't come from the number of people you laid your hands on or the treasure hunting that you did, having a word for someone. It doesn't come from that. It comes from him who is. Right now, the great I am. And then he speaks to some of them maybe who were listening to him and who were unsure about, can they enter into his presence with boldness, into God's presence with boldness, because they've got a CV that maybe sucks. A CV that doesn't speak of godly decisions. A CV maybe that says, I wish I'd made better choices. I wish I didn't make those mistakes. I wish those things didn't happen to me. He says, it doesn't matter what your past has been like. There's grace and peace for you as well. In actual fact, there's grace and peace that right now can enter into your past and can redeem your past. We've just had a few of you guys over doing legacy with us this weekend. It's just so amazing to see how, you know, whether it is a moment where a parent or a teacher spoke a word of death over us, a word of condemnation, or whether someone walked away from us and cursed our identity, or maybe we were conceived in you know, outside of wedlock or through a rape or whatever it might have been, there's grace and peace that can go into your past and can redeem. And so your past isn't isolated or cut off from the grace or the peace of God. Right now, whether it is something that's challenging you now or something that happened in the past that's giving you sleepless nights, grace and peace to you. Then he goes on and he speaks to those who are unsure about tomorrow. Those who maybe can't get through the night without a sleeping pill, or those who can't get through the week without an antidepressant, or those who can't get through the day without an alcohol binge, or those who have to have someone around them because they're afraid of what tomorrow will hold. He says to them, God is enough for you as well, for your future. Now, whether it's your future tomorrow, where you've got to write the test, or your future next week, when you have to go for the job interview, or your future next year, where you have to trust God that there'll be something for you to come back to study, grace and peace to you. But it is not anchored, that grace and that peace is not anchored in your present, and it is not anchored in your past, and it is not anchored in your future. It is anchored in a throne and in a kingdom that is above your present and above your past and above your future. And I sense in my heart that God is wanting to just set us free from chains that are trapping us in our present fears. Chains that are trapping us in our past failures and chains that are trapping us in our future fears. God is wanting to set us free from those things. And like John had to write to his friends, so the word of God comes to you. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And I want to encourage you, maybe just right now, in this moment, just close your eyes. And I'm going to speak this over you. The grace and the peace from him who is and who was and who is to come is enough for you. It is enough for you. And I release that over your mind. I release that over your spirit. I release that. I release that word of life over your physical body. I release it over your relationships. I release it over your studies and over your future and over your spouse and over your children. I release it over you. And maybe just there where you're sitting, just say, Jesus, thank you for your grace, for my present. Those of you just being challenged by your past, I thank you for your grace and your peace for my past.
Those of you afraid for tomorrow, next week, say thank you. Thank you for your grace. Receive it. Receive it right now in Jesus' name. Just let us take a minute. I just want you just to raise your hand if that is you and you just need to receive God's grace. I just want to release it over you. And just the sign of receiving it from God, just say, thank you, Lord. Just raise your hand. Lord, I thank you for the hands raised. God, I thank you right now for your supernatural deposit of grace into hearts and over minds. I take authority over spirits of anxiety and fear that has been released against your people, wanting to shake their foundations. And in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that we can cut them free from all of those assignments of heaviness and of fear in Jesus' name. And that we can attach them, Lord, to your truth of grace and peace that flows from your throne into these hearts right now in Jesus' name. I thank you for a spring in the step. I thank you for feet to start dancing, tongues to start praising you, Lord God, and for eyes to be opened up to see the hope that you have for them. We take authority over the assignment of hopelessness in Jesus' name, wanting to silence tongues in this room and in this place. And we thank you, God, right now for that release in the name of Jesus. All God's people say, amen. And then he goes on and he says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, it says, so that grace comes from the eternal one, it comes from God. It says, but it also comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called the sevenfolded Spirit of God, Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and discernment. And so there's grace that comes from the Spirit of God as well. The Spirit of God is with us all the time. And from Jesus Christ, he says, the faithful witness. The word witness is the same word used for martyr. And this morning, it's so important to remember that when you enter into the presence of God, there are a lot of witnesses wanting to witness either for you or against you. There are a lot of witnesses when you are at home and you're down on your knees and wanting to connect with God, or when you've slipped up and you've made a mistake and you've said something you shouldn't have, or you watched something you know that you shouldn't have. There are witnesses coming against you either to condemn you or to bring conviction of sin, but also of righteousness in Christ. And here the Bible says, John says, there's a faithful witness. Hebrews speaks about the fact that we've got a great high priest, an intercessor who's praying for us. And so when we enter into God's presence, or when we are confronted with our fears, or with our weaknesses, or with our sins, when we are confronted with those things, my encouragement to you is listen to the witness of Jesus Christ. What is he witnessing over you? What is he testifying over you? What is he saying over you? And the only way you will know that is if you spend time in the Word. Otherwise, every other voice will drown out Christ's witness. So you've got to know that he promises you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You've got to know that he says that if you come to him and you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. You have to have it rooted in your heart. You've got to know that he says that he makes all things. And check out the word all. In all the translations, the Aramaic and the Greek and the Hebrew, it just means all things, able to make all of those things work together for your good. For those who love him and called according to his purpose. So you have to have the word living inside of you, because it is the word that is witnessing over your life. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. And so if you don't spend time in the Word and Facebook and the latest series on Netflix and the cricket, 5-day cricket coming up, and the rugby tour, if you are spending more time there, those things will witness to you. In other words, human emotions will witness to you. And human emotions are like this. The Springboks doing well, there's a national revival in the nation. Springboks are doing badly, it's depression. Human emotions are all over the place. But there's a witness that is rooted and grounded, not in emotion, not in circumstances, but in truth. And the truth is this. John continues and he says, he's the firstborn from the dead. Guys, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's our older brother. We have been quickened with him. He's the first one that was raised from the dead, incorruptible. And so here is God's promise to you. You have been raised from the dead as well. He's the firstborn from the dead. And so he who makes all things new. I love the way that the director of that movie series has captured the beauty of what Christ came to do. I am making all things new. Even right now, he's busy doing that. You are living a supernatural life. You are a supernatural being. You once were dead, but now you have been made alive through the power of Christ. And inside of your spirit, the word says, lives the spirit of resurrection. And so when you go into your circumstances and you are confronted with your with whatever it is that's confronting you, and maybe some of you at this present moment, there's nothing confronting you, praise God, rejoice. But maybe enter into somebody else's life and confront some of the things that they are being confronted with in intercession. But whether it is for yourself or whether it is for someone else, here is the promise. Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the miraculous one that triumphed over all of those demons, all of those powers that nailed him to the cross and that laughed and said, "Oh, look at that. This amazing Messiah, this amazing King nailed to a cross. His life ending in failure. That one has been resurrected, ascended on high, sits on the throne, and that power lives in you." So John is saying to his readers, guys, you might be suffering, there might be death around you, you might be starving even, but you are supernatural. And inside of you lives a supernatural strength. Inside of you lives a spirit that is irrepressible, uncontainable, and God is wanting us to take the limits of what His Spirit can do. We live in flesh and bone, and we confine God very often to the type of clothes we wear, the kind of car we drive, the size of the house that we live in, the size of our bank balance, and none of those things determine the anointing upon our lives. None of those things determine what Christ's power can do inside of us. I just felt that for some of you, you need to come and need to give God free rein again. And say, "God, I've been putting too many limits on you. I want to yield myself again to the power of the firstborn from the dead. If things look dead, things look broken, looks like a cul-de-sac, God says, that is not the end. It's not the end. Patmos, the place of my killing, it was called. Place of death, place of barrenness. And yet revelation flows out of that. Some of you at the end of the service, you need to bring your killing to God. You need to bring that place that's being killed in your life right now, that emotion that's dead, that relationship that's dead, those finances that are starving, your hope maybe that has been killed off. You need to bring that to God and say, "God, I once again am going to submit this to the power of the resurrection, to the one who's the firstborn from the dead." He says, the ruler over the kings of the earth, and amen, I think we can all just say amen to that. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Emperor Domitian, his life purpose was to destroy Christianity. He's a rumor. Many of you guys didn't even hear about Domitian till I mentioned his name, except some of you history buffs maybe. He's a rumor. He's a footnote on the pages of history, as is Hitler and Stalin and Mao and a whole bunch of other people, and Nietzsche, everyone who tried to obliterate Christianity, time and the cross has marched on without them. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Every little man right now, every little Lord Farquhar who thinks he is the most important thing in the entire land, everyone who thinks he has the power over people's lives, everyone who thinks that everything depends on his will and his agenda are simply going to disappear in his story. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. And then John, it's as if John picks up the pace, and I can see him getting all the more excited. And he says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." It gets a lot more personal now. And he says to him, and he goes on in a few other verses after, and he says, "And made us kings and priests, to him be glory and power and dominion and might." Why? Because he loved us. And I so love the word that the Lord laid in Gavin's heart this morning. God, give us a revelation of your love again. Because the grace and the peace that you need in your life, it flows out of the revelation of how much He loves you. To Him who loved us. Not a passive love, not a romantic love, not a sentimental love, not, you know, like the songs I grew up with from time to time, Michael Jackson sang, "I will be with you forever," and, you know, "You're the only one," and all of those things. I don't know whether any of you guys have listened to any of those things, but it's always, "You're the only one, you're my sun and my moon, and I'll be with you forever," and
And then you just forever is maybe 5 months long in some people's cases.
But yes, there's another forever king who's singing eternal songs over us, who doesn't just say he loves us, but who demonstrated it to us and who keeps on demonstrating it. He says he loved us, but it didn't just end there. It's not a powerless love. He loved us, and then he did what we couldn't do. He reconciled us back to himself. Took us at our worst. It says that he washed us from our sins. And as we're sitting here this morning, I think each one of us, we're very familiar with our sins. We're very familiar with our own unique sins and our collective human sins. Each one of us are challenged on the level of our humanity. Each one of us know that there are things that are militating against the grace of God, militating against the holiness of God. And yet the Bible says Christ has washed us from them. And I think sometimes we get lost in the nitty-gritty of sin. We get lost in the symptom of sin. But I love what R.W. Stott says, and C.S. Lewis a little bit later on. And Stott says that, go to the next slide. He says that humility is your greatest friend. Pride is your greatest enemy. But when it comes to sin, the sin we are really talking about here, that's the root of all of them, is pride. C.S. Lewis goes on to describe it in this way. And he says, if you go to the next slide, if you can find it. Sorry, I'm going to read it for you. It's a little bit cut off the apologies. It says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Immorality. Okay, he called it unchastity. I just translated there to immorality. Maybe you knew what the word meant. Immorality, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. So he says the symptoms that we often just deal with, they flea bites in comparison to pride. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. And so if you want to strip all of your sins down to the bare bone, it is simply this: I am going to do things my way. I'm going to find happiness my way. I'm going to find fulfillment. I'm going to find joy and peace, a sense of security and identity and feeling better about myself my way. All of your sins, yours and mine. It is us throwing God's grace back at him, having everything he has given us and saying, no, God, we will go it alone. We will do it alone. And then he comes with his blood and he enters into that pride. He enters into all of that mess that we have created and he makes a way for us. He opens the door, a door that we access through humility. It's, God, I cannot save myself. I cannot fix myself. And it's a constant process, isn't it? It's a constant process of turning back to his grace, turning back to his peace, acknowledging, I have been trying to do this in my own strength, God, but I want to come back to you. Accepting his grace, accepting his offer of forgiveness, allowing his blood to wash over us. And so John begins then, that's the revelation that he leaves with his readers, to all the churches he's writing to. And then he continues and he gives them the admonitions, he gives them the encouragement, he gives them the words. And then he continues a little bit further. And I want to encourage you to go and read Revelation 4. He speaks about this throne. And this is something that has really helped me in my worship of God. When I enter into God's presence in a moment like we just had a few minutes ago, or whether I'm at home, I always try and imagine. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, Father, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we enter into worship, I think there's a will and there's a picture and there's an ideal and there's a dream that God has for his people when it comes to worship. Wouldn't you agree? That if we enter into worship, we can pray the prayer, God, let us worship you the way that heaven is worshiping you. And so when I enter into God's presence, I consciously and physically tell myself, you are entering into God's presence. But you are challenged by a hall and people all around you and distractions. And I believe the best place to go to see what worship is like in heaven is in Revelation. And so I try and imagine for myself, what will it be like one day when I stand before the throne of God and worship him? Maybe not. Maybe that's not the way. Because John speaks about heaven opening up. Then he says that there comes this an angel with this loud voice and says, come up here, John. And so John, I think if an angel calls you, you know, and the Bible says he's got a voice like thunder. Come up here. Nah, that's okay. I'm cool down here. I'm going to stay here. No, you're going to go. So he goes and he enters into that vision. And it says there's this massive throne. And he who sits on the throne, the Bible says he shines like a diamond. This bright light, and there are these flashes of red speaking of his justice, and these flashes of green speaking of his mercy. And around him is this rainbow, multicolored rainbow. In front of the throne is a sea like glass. And then the Bible says that, and we sang the song, that there are these sounds. Often we drive through certain dorpies in the Platteland, and then you have these signs up outside churches. And I understand where the heart comes from, so I don't want to belittle it, but I do think they miss out a little bit on what heaven is about. It says silence, church. Stilte, kerk. And I understand it's a sign of respect, but I think we miss a lot when we allow our mouths to be silent when we enter into God's presence. We are missing out on so much because heaven pictures another story. It says that there, and I think my friends from Pretoria and Gauteng, you will appreciate this. It says that there are sounds of thunderings and lightnings coming from the throne of God. I know Capetonians sort of just have, take our word, all right? Take it in faith. It is an awesome, scary thing when you hear the thunder approaching and it starts beating you in your chest. You can feel your diaphragm going, and then the whole house starts shaking. How much more in heaven? It says thunderings and lightnings proceeding from the throne of God. And then he speaks about the 24 elders dressed in white in their robes, got crowns of gold on their heads, and they worshiping around the throne. And then it continues and it says there are these four living creatures. Last week Sunday when I woke up, my little girl started running through the house. She's a cheetah. Running through the house, and then she transformed into a lion, roaring and devouring everything. And then she was into I think it was a hyena running there. Right? So I had like three living creatures in the space of 5 minutes running through my house. But the Bible speaks about four living creatures. It says they've got six wings and they've got eyes. It says the front and the back, on the inside and the outside. Okay, Steven Spielberg, try and show that to us. Like eyes on the inside and the outside, front and the back, six wings. One looks like a flying eagle, one like a lion. One looks like a calf, and the other one looks like a man. They worshiping God. What a sight. What an awesome sight. Avatar, eat your heart out. You've got nothing on that. That's the throne room of God. And we as mortals are ushered into that. Have an opportunity to worship in the midst of all of that. And so John continues and he says in Revelation 5, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, remember the throne we just described, a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, remember there are thunderings and lightnings going off. Imagine the loudness of that voice. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And all of these majestic beings, these 24 elders, these four living creatures, all these powerful angels. I mean, all the might is there in the center of heaven. All of it is there. These guys binding the devil and casting him into a lake of fire. Gabriel and Michael, all the archangels, they are there. The guys that threw hailstones down on the enemies of Israel, they are all there. And yet none of them with all of that power can open the seal. Isn't that amazing? All of that power in heaven, no one found worthy. No one was found on the earth, under the earth, in heaven to open it or even to look at it, it says. And then John says, I wept much. The scroll there speaks about the sum total of God's will, God's heart. Who's able to reveal God's heart? Who's able to reveal his will? Who's able to declare it? No angel, no man, no creature can declare it. So John starts weeping and says, who will unlock the mysteries of God's heart for us? I see this as such a beautiful picture of intercession. When was the last time our hearts broke for those who live outside of the revelation of the scroll? who live in darkness and who don't know that God's heart can be revealed. And God wants to reveal his heart. He says, I wept much because he began to understand without God's will, we're stuffed. We're groping around in darkness. No one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Come on, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I didn't know we were going to sing the song, got so excited. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's worthy to open it. And it goes on and it says, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne, it's as if, you know, when the Bible says, I looked and behold, it's as if he looks and then he looks again with a magnifying glass, looking between the thunder and looking between the lightning and looking between the 24 elders and the scary four living creatures. I look and behold, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of that power, all that grandeur, all of that majesty, all that frightening strength stands a lamb. Such a beautiful picture. In Revelation, there's another creature called the beast, the dragon, who devours and takes things and kills and destroys. Christ comes as the lamb who doesn't take, but who gives himself. Is there stands a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, speaking of authority. Seven, there's just the number for perfection, having perfect authority. Seven eyes, speaking of revelation and wisdom, having perfect revelation and perfect wisdom, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, to God's omniscience and omnipresence everywhere. And then the lamb came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is the one that we are worshiping. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. May we during the month of November fill up those bowls a little bit more. 7 a.m., 7 p.m. Know that your prayer is not just a 7-minute little prayer, inconsequential, just here in little Stellenbosch. It enters into the realm of thundering and lightning. And 24 elders and four living creatures take note of the prayers of the saints of God. That blows my mind from here all the way to wherever and back. Your prayers, my prayers, are heard and captured by God. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain for me, for my sins, for my pride, for my arrogance, for my fears, for my lust, for my addictions, for all of my stuff, you were slain. And have redeemed us, bought us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, good luck counting them. Those who are for you are more than those who are against you. Numbers of thousands upon 10,000s and thousands of angels. We are just constantly now releasing the angels over our kids every day. We don't allow them to go out of the house without saying, God, release your angels to watch over them, to protect them. Release your angelic beings, saints. Ask God to release them to watch over you. They are around the throne. And they say with a loud voice, all of them, these thousands of beings saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. I'm just simply giving you worship and praise choruses. If you're unsure about what to worship, what to praise, go to Revelation, right? There are a few powerful songs in there. You don't even have to be creative. Just sing them. Rap them, sing them, declare them, whatever you want to do with them. But declare them. Declare them. Speak them. Release them. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and glory and honor and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And so I began to notice something here. And that is that there is a divine partnership taking place in this worship. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, the angels, they are singing, they are declaring. And then people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth, they are also worshiping. But there's something beautifully happening here. Revelation 7 verse 9, beautiful picture. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. I love that. A great multitude. The way is narrow, few are they who go on it. But God is saving multitudes. Multitude. I know sometimes we feel like we're outnumbered. Sometimes we feel we're part of a very small group. But the Bible says our story ends is this. Oh, I was standing next to Mac and we were worshiping. And I heard him before I knew who it was. I heard his voice here next to me. So many of you guys worshiping God with us. And my desire, my prayer is one day you will be there and I will be there when this takes place. And we'll be part of the great multitude. But that with us, we will be carrying people who didn't know him. We'll look to our left, we'll look to our right, we'll look behind us. And we'll see a face somewhere that we just said, Jesus loves you, man. Or someone that we didn't even meet, but we prayed for them. Or someone that we sat in front of them and washed their feet and spoke forgiveness over them. Or someone that we said, how does it feel to be so marginalized or so angry? Tell me, I don't know. And something shifted in their hearts. A great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. I don't know how people who have a problem with different cultures and races get around that, because there it is, right? In heaven, a great multitude which no one could number, all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. God loves the nations, amen? That's why he's called us to go to the nations. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So this great multitude, I think you will agree with me, those are not angels, those are humans like you and me. They're crying out, salvation belongs to our God. Look what happens. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I hope you notice that. Humanity is worshiping and praising God to whom salvation belongs and singing praises to the Lamb, and the 24 elders and the creatures and all the angels, tens of thousands of them, they stand. And when humanity has finished worshiping, they say, amen. Right in the middle of heaven, God chooses to put a fallen humanity that's redeemed by the Lamb and make that the center of heaven's worship. God chooses to have at the center of heaven a lamb that was slain, humanity that is redeemed. So my question to myself was this: how often do I give heaven an opportunity to agree with what comes out of my mouth? Can heaven say amen to what comes out of my mouth? Is there agreement between my mouth and heaven? So God has challenged me on that, and I thought, there's no way I'm going to keep that challenge to myself. I'm going to share it, so you can be challenged as well. Is what is coming out of your mouth agreeable with what is happening in heaven? Can your angels say amen to the discussions that flow from your lips? The best place to start is to speak the word of God. When you're unsure, speak the word. And coupled to that, I believe God is raising up a generation that in spite of circumstances, in spite of barrenness, in spite of banishment, in spite of persecution and whatever else, we are going to keep our worship simple, focused on the Lamb, focused on him to whom salvation and honor and glory and power and might and dominion belong forever and ever. The Lord showed me a picture that there are angels that he has dispatched to this place. But many of them stand with their wings folded back, faces almost a little bit perplexed. They are waiting for a song. They are waiting to agree with us. Some of you need to go into your families and start singing God's will over your mom, over your dad, over your children. Sing. Sing. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Doesn't matter what your circumstances say. Salvation. We might as well start practicing for heaven, eh? We'll be doing this for a long time. Salvation. But right now we can do it freely. Right now we can freely bow our knee, freely give him our tongues. I'm going to finish. I'll read this last verse for you. Revelation 12:11. If the band can come. Marcus, I'm looking at you. I don't know why I'm looking at you. I know you're not in the band this morning, so you can stay. And they overcame him. Think of your life. Think where the devil is coming at you. You can put in there your flesh as well. You know, sometimes we're so obsessed with, does this come from the devil? Does this come from the flesh? Does this come from me? If it's contrary to God, then bring it into submission to God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. I believe with all of my heart that God in this room is going to take so many of us to the next level, just of a beautiful focus on the Lamb, the one that washed you from your sins. So this morning, if you can all stand, I want to ask us to get practical. I want to ask you to respond to the word this morning, and I want to ask you that you would do so prayerfully. We're going to sing. James, trust you to just lead us. But some of you need to come this morning and you need to consecrate. You need to consecrate your car. You need to consecrate your bed, your house, your children. You need to consecrate just your life to the reign of heaven. Because he's the king over all other kings. Some of us have thrones in our lives. You know what the throne is? The throne is Jesus Sunday morning, 9 till 11. Yes, not 11 yet. That's okay. I'll give that to you. Your 11:10, that's pushing it. Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock, that's pushing it. That's rugby time. Monday morning, it's boardroom time. And there I just do my own thing. I just follow my own thoughts. You know, Wednesday, 5 o'clock, that's my cycling time. And my bike cost me 80,000 grand, so I can do with it what I want to do. That's my throne. So that means Christ isn't enthroned there. Not in my life. He's above that, but I haven't given him that throne. The beautiful thing about the 24 elders with their crowns is they cast their crowns down. Christ has got no desire to swoop in like a dragon and snatch a crown off your head. He gets exalted and honored as we, out of gratitude, lay our crowns down. Some of you, your exercise, your hobbies, irrespective of what it is, if you know that God is speaking to you, and how do you know? Because you are stressed out in that area. Because it's all about what you have to do and what you can do. God wants to deliver you from that weight on the camel's back. Give it to me. Submit it. Even your prayer for deliverance in that area, submit it to my Lordship. Say, Christ, you are Lord over this area. Bring your deliverance whichever way you want to. That is here. I want to encourage you to come. Some of us, the Bible says that God has raised us up as priests. And I believe the invitation this morning that came through CS is a powerful one. It might seem insignificant, but it is powerful in that it is directed at priests. Priests are those who bring the people before God and say, God, have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on our campus. Have mercy on our family. Have mercy on my boss. Mercy on my manager. Have mercy on my team. And priests are those who then go back to the people and take God to the people. I bring forgiveness. I bring hope. I bring joy. Will you be a priest? this week. Forget about your own sin. Walk in the blood-washed robes of Christ and say, God, I will fulfill my priestly duty. Maybe some of you didn't know that, but you are a priest. You might not have whatever it is that some priests wear. You might not be called pastor. Heaven calls you a kingdom of priests. Will you step into that this week? And then some of us, I just felt the fact that our sins are washed in the blood of Jesus. It's the last time that knowledge brought us to our knees. It's been a long time since that knowledge broke our hearts. Of course, songs has to come forth from us. It's my pride that nailed you to the cross, Christ. It's my pride. And yet you made a way. You washed me and you cleansed me. And I don't have to base my confidence upon my own efforts. I can base it on what Jesus has done for me. I love what John Newton says. Former slave trader, he said, over the years I've realized I'm a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. Keeps my life simple. He's a great Savior. And some of us, we need to come and ask God to consecrate our mouths. Bring your tongue. Small little thing, eh? Apparently the strongest muscle in your entire body. Bring it to the Lordship of Christ. Say, God, here's my tongue. Bring the coal. Cleanse me. I want to come back as a worship. I've been sowing destruction. I've been agreeing. Simple example. Many years ago in my life, first time I got my BMX bike, went for a cycle, crossed the road, and a car came by. I cut it a little bit close. The guy obviously got a fright. He stopped, reversed, rolled down the window, and says, you, speaking in otherworldly tongues, ought not. That's why you will never ever be anything in your life. That was a word that was launched at me. And as a young boy, I just laughed it off and I just continued. But later on in my life, I realized from that moment, I began to fall into a life of trying to disprove those words. I'm going to show that man. I am going to show him. I will make something of my life. And so I took a lot of pressure upon myself. Always be the best, always be the most conscientious, be the best I could possibly be. Wonderful motivation, wrong motive. Because I have not been called to disprove or to prove somebody else. I've been called to live for Christ, for Him. So when I fail, I can fail gloriously forward into His arms of grace, run to Him, forget about the words of people. And I realized it came out in how I spoke about myself here in my head. Some of you need to bring your self-dialogue to the Lord as you are speaking destruction over yourself. That's why you will never be anything. You're wicked. Bring your tongue. I want to encourage some of you this week. One post, one day on Facebook. Today, I'm thankful. Just go on a negativity fast and declare thankfulness over your life and those who will listen to you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.